Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, in speaking about John the Baptist, we are presented with powerful testimonies to Christ by means of miracles, fulfilled prophecy, and ultimately his resurrection from the dead. Now, Jesus has sent his disciples on a preaching tour, and they are away doing their preaching. Jesus, meanwhile, is also traveling about, and he is preaching and performing miracles. When he is in the midst of these duties, and it's important for you to realize this, Luke's gospel account of the same event goes into a little bit more detail about what Jesus was doing when the disciples of John the Baptist showed up and what they saw him doing while they waited to speak to him. All right. So Jesus is teaching and preaching the gospel, and he is performing notable, undeniable miracles. Not the kind of miracles like the fake faith healers that travel around America misleading, gullible people with pretend miracles. No, these miracles of Jesus were the kind of miracles that no one could deny. All right, they were obvious testimonies and signs of the presence and activity of God in Jesus Christ. So, during a lull in Jesus' work, remember, preaching and performing miracles, the disciples of John asked Jesus a question. John was imprisoned. He was soon to be beheaded. And he sends his disciples to Jesus with a question. And the question is, are you he who should come, or do we look for another? Now, it would be a mistake if you were to think that John the Baptist is the one who conceived this question, as if he was in doubt of Jesus. You know, I know there are commentaries and there are preachers who will say, poor John, all that work, all that faithfulness and all that labor, but now he's been rotting in a dungeon for maybe up to a year at this point. And he has to deal with Herod coming to visit him and talking to him about the things that Herod wants to talk about. And John is kind of fed up, he's tired, and he begins to doubt. I mean, I'm rotting in jail here, right? He begins to doubt, and he begins to say, are you really the one that I said you were, that God revealed to me, or are we supposed to be waiting for someone else? Now, I know many people say that, but that's not John, right? To think that John would do that is to not understand John, nor to understand the powerful testimony of the Holy Spirit that was given through John concerning Jesus. It was John who recognized Jesus, who saw the dove come down and rest upon him, who heard the voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It is John who gave the first testimony that Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. No, John perfectly understood and strongly believed in Jesus. His disciples, however, were not quite so sure. John had been urging them to follow Jesus. He had been saying to them, "He must increase and I must decrease." And so, John sees that his disciples are reluctant to cast their lot in with the Lord Jesus. So, he sends them to ask Jesus himself the question that is plaguing not John's mind, but his disciples' mind. He wants them to hear it straight from the horse's mouth, as it were. So he sends them to John with their own question. Now, why would the disciples of John have such a question after hearing the preaching and testimony of John concerning Jesus? Well, there's a number of very important things that we need to remember. Remember, these guys are ordinary human beings, just like you and I are ordinary human beings. And they were not made out of stone. And so they were struggling. First of all, people were forgetting about John the Baptist. They still held, the people in general, still held him in great esteem and prayed for him and hoped for great things. But Jesus had come along, and because Jesus did miracles in connection with his teaching and preaching, the crowds were flocking to Jesus, and the disciples of John the Baptist were seeing that their leader, their guy, was fading from people's memory, and they had a sense of natural loyalty to him. They didn't want him to be forgotten. They didn't want his ministry to just disappear as things changed. And so the first problem that the disciples of John had was their loyalty to John was beginning to get in the way of their need to follow Jesus. It's good to be a loyal person. It is good that you are a reliable, dependable person, that you stick with those who are worthy of being stuck with. But any time, any loyalty that you may have gets in the way of your loyalty to the Lord God and his Son, Jesus Christ, then that loyalty becomes a troublesome thing. It becomes a burden and a hindrance to faith. You know, we have many loyalties. We have loyalties to family and friends. We have loyalties to our country. We have loyalties to our place of employment or where we have our career. And those loyalties are all good in themselves. But we must never make the mistake of thinking that we are acting rightly when we allow any earthly loyalty to get in the way of our faith in Christ and our loyalty to Him and to His Word. The chief loyalty of the child of God in the world is to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and to His holy Word. The second problem that the disciples of John the Baptist were having was a very common problem among the Jews in the first century AD. They were looking for a Messiah who would come and defeat the Romans and set up the nation of Israel as the chief nation on the earth, and that the Messiah would rule the world and the people of Israel would rule over the world with the Messiah in an earthly, glorious, worldly kingdom. All right? And now Jesus comes along and He says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. He says, lo, the kingdom of God is within you. Right? The kingdom of God is not something that happens in outward earthly society. It happens in the hearts of people. It is the kingdom of grace. It is when God gives the Holy Ghost to those who hear and believe the gospel. Right? So the disciples of John the Baptist, they had listened to John preach and say, the axe has been laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor, and he will gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now comes Jesus, and he's preaching the forgiveness of sins, and he's preaching the kingdom of grace, and he's doing miracles, and then he's doing other kinds of things, like, for example, he's eating with publicans and sinners. Right? And the disciples of John, they don't like any of this stuff. Right? They're waiting for him to take the hammer to the Romans. They're waiting for that glorious millennial kingdom to dawn upon the earth, in which the nation of Israel will dominate the nations of the world. That's what they're looking for. And this Jesus, he seems to not be living up to their expectation. How did they get this explanation, this expectation? Because they paid chief attention to certain passages of Scripture at the expense of paying attention to the whole of Scripture. This is a mistake that people often make. They take the passages of Scripture that they like and they blow them way up out of importance to the rest of Scripture, and they attend to the stuff they like and they don't pay enough attention to the other stuff that the Scriptures say as well. And so they end up with a distorted understanding of the Bible. We must always be careful to listen to and to hear the whole counsel of God, and not just the things that we like to hear and the things that we like to talk about. And so they paid attention to those prophecies in the Old Testament that promise a mighty king who will come and defeat the enemies of God, not thinking that the enemies of God are sin, death, and the devil, but that the enemies of God are the Romans and the Gentiles and the non-observant Jews, that these are the enemies of the people of God. And so they were looking for an earthly kingdom. And the third problem that the disciples of John struggled with was the idea of turning religion into a basically moral system. A moral system. And this, you know, politicians are big on this. They love religion, right? Why? Because religion helps people to be good citizens, right? Every time I hear a politician bring up anything to do with the Bible, I begin to grit my teeth in anticipation of stupidity, right? Because anybody who has an inkling of understanding of what Christianity is realizes that although Christianity teaches a very strict morality, that's not the essence of Christianity. Christianity, the religion of the Bible, is a religion of salvation by grace through faith. And it is only secondarily a system of morality. Now, you say, well, John's disciples, where do you get that from? Well, there was a point at which the disciples of John came to Jesus and they said, we and the Pharisees and scribes, we fast a lot, but your disciples don't fast. And why is that? And they're saying this in a kind of a disapproving manner. We fast all the time. The Pharisees fast all the time. Your disciples never fast. What's wrong with this picture, right? Jesus says, how can the children of the bride chamber fast when the bridegroom is with them? There is coming a time when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. So Jesus says, listen, the bridegroom is here. It's not time for fasting. And then he says to them, listen, no man uses a piece of brand new cloth to patch up an old garment. And no one puts new wine into old bottles. Because if you do that, you'll know that the new cloth will shrink and make the tear in the old garment even worse. And if you put new wine in old bottles, the new wine will burst the bottles and you'll lose everything. Jesus was saying, I did not come, the Messiah has not come into the world to do a patch job on Old Testament religion. All right? I have not come to be a reformer of the old ways. I have come to bring something entirely new. Jesus is the Redeemer who establishes the new covenant, the New Testament. He is not a guy, the repairman, to come in and fix the weaknesses of the Old Testament. He's come to bring what is altogether new. And so, the disciples of John the Baptist were struggling with these things. It's not that they didn't want to believe in Jesus, it's that they were reluctant because A, they felt a loyalty to John that was getting in the way. B, they were thinking of an earthly kingdom with a powerful king. And C, they were wrestling with the relationship of the old to the new. And so they were kind of reluctant. So they come to Jesus and they ask a kind of an impertinent question. The question that is asked is not, it's kind of like Zacharias, you know, in Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel appears to him and says that he's going to have a son. And he goes, whereby shall I know this? For I am old and advanced in years, right? And Gabriel says, I'm Gabriel. I've come to tell you. And because you don't believe me, you will be struck dumb throughout this entire process. And so when Zacharias comes out of the temple, he can't speak. And he can't speak until he confesses his faith at the circumcision of John the Baptist. So, yet the words of Zacharias are very similar to the words of Mary. Mary says to the angel when she is told that she will become the mother of our Lord, she says, "How shall these things be, seeing that I know not a man?" It's the same kind of question, but it's asked with a different attitude. And Mary's question was an attitude of faith seeking understanding, whereas Zacharias, his question was asked in unbelief and doubt. All right? So here it is that the disciples of John, they asked a good question, but their attitude in asking the question is not exactly the most exemplary thing. So Jesus deals with them very swiftly. And what Jesus does is he points them to two things. Number one, he points them to what they see and hear. They have been watching Jesus perform many miracles, and they have listened to him preach the gospel to the people who had gathered. And so he tells them, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So he, number one, he says to the disciples of John, look at what you have just seen. And then, because Jesus words these things in a particular way, we know that he is referring to the prophet Isaiah. Right? And in Isaiah the prophet, we learn in chapter 35 that when God comes to save his people, the blind's eyes shall be opened, the deaf shall hear, the lame shall leap like a hart, and the dumb shall sing. Right? In other words, Jesus is making an oblique reference to Isaiah chapter 35, and then he says, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And Jesus, by that little phrase, makes a reference to Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, or to the poor. You see? And so Jesus here points the disciples of John the Baptist to two very powerful testimonies to his messiahship. Number one, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in the work and ministry and person of Jesus. And number two, the miracles themselves. Both of these testimonies point us to Jesus. All right? So, it's important that you understand how strengthening to faith the miracles of Christ are, and how strengthening to faith it is to understand the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in the person of Christ. So when they come with their doubts and they need to have an answer, Jesus points them to fulfilled prophecy and to the miracles. And he says, go back and tell John what you see and hear. And you know these guys are going to back with the scriptures. They're going to be running through the Isaiah prophecies from the beginning to end. And now they're going to start seeing connections, because there is no book in the Old Testament as filled with messianic prophecies and promises as the prophet Isaiah. And so they are going to be singing in their brains as they walk back to John with the prophecy of Isaiah and the miracles of Jesus ringing in their heads. And then Jesus says, seemingly a kind of a throwaway thing, but it's not. He says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. All right? So the two key words here are blessed and offended. Blessed is the one who believes in me, not the one who takes offense. Blessed is the one who is not offended, but believes. And for this, we need to take a quick little look at Isaiah chapter 8. And in the prophet Isaiah chapter 8, we learn that Isaiah the prophet is told not to fear the things that the people fear, not to be afraid of the things that they are afraid of or concerned with the things that they are concerned with, but they are to sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. He will be a place of refuge. He will be a place of fellowship with God. All right? But he will also be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He will cause many to stumble and fall, to be broken, to be snared, and to be taken. So Jesus, in this quick little sentence here, he sums up the intention of Isaiah chapter 8. And he says, listen, everything is in the process of being revealed and developed. Jesus is in the middle of his earthly ministry. He still has several years to go of preaching, doing miracles, finally his death and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. And so it's as if he is saying, hang in there, trust me, you see fulfilled prophecy, you see miracles, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Hang in there. Don't take offense. Just hang in there with me. All will become clear in its proper time. The resurrection, of course, being the cherry on top of the ice cream sundae. Right? And so, in this passage, right, we very much are like the disciples of John. We have our struggles, we have our questions, we have our doubts. But in this text, we are urged to see and to hear the gospel truth and to cling to Jesus, our Redeemer, and to take heart as we consider the fulfillment of prophecy in Jesus, the miracles in Jesus, and the fact that he who died for the sins of the world rose again on the third day. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.